Let's turn together in God's Word this morning to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, where God's Word reads as follows. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders, to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So far, God's word this morning, may He add His blessing to our hearts. Well, we're taking a brief break from our series in Hebrews. And we do so because last Lord's Day, the session announced a nominations window to be opened. It's one of the privileges of being a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be part of selecting the leaders of His church. So when considering men within our own congregation, it is necessary to consider the responsibility of officers and the responsibility of the congregation towards those officers. And so 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, is a good text, a good guide for our thinking in this regard. And so that's what we want to do. We want to look at Scripture and what Scripture says regarding officers in His church. Now, it's going to be a little bit countercultural, as you would expect when there is a teaching from God's Word about how people are supposed to interact with each other. It's going to be countercultural. It's going to be countercultural on two levels. The first way it's going to be countercultural is how it defines what biblical leadership is. We're going to see that biblical leadership does not look like leadership in the world. And the second way that it's countercultural is in what the congregation is obligated to do before the elders. How is the congregation supposed to respond to the leadership of the elders? And so those are the two things that we're going to see as very countercultural as we walk our way through that study, as we walk our way through 1 Peter 5, the first five verses of it. This is what we want to see. We want to see that elders serve the church of Christ for the benefit of His sheep, and that their work should be respected and obeyed. And so we're going to look at three things from this passage. First, we're going to look at the task of the elder. Second, the reward of the elder. And third, the response of the congregation. So we want to learn today that elders serve the church of Christ for the benefit of His sheep, and their work should be respected and obeyed. We want to see the task of the elder in verses 1 through 3. We want to see the reward of the elder in verse 4. And we want to see the response of the congregation in verse 5. So let's begin by looking at the task of the elder. It's not really fair to call it the task of the elder. It's more, how does the elder approach his task? There are other passages of Scripture that deal specifically with the duties of the elder. This is more, how does the elder approach his task? And so verse 2, 1 Peter 5 verse 2 begins with an imperative. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that immediately presents us with that first countercultural element of this passage that I was talking about in the introduction. It immediately challenges the world's view of leadership and contrasts it with a biblical understanding of leadership. Biblical leadership is different from worldly or cultural leadership. What does the world say about a leader? What is a leader supposed to look like in the world? Well, he's supposed to be a strong man, an assertive man, somebody with a big persona, somebody with a compelling vision that people can get behind, somebody who can motivate folks and get them excited about an idea. But that's not the command that Peter gives to the leaders of the church. He says to them, shepherd the flock. The word that Peter uses to describe leadership then is this word shepherding. Shepherding. Leadership in the church is therefore not like leadership in the world. Leadership in the church is modeled on shepherding. Now, where else do we hear the language of shepherding? Even before we talk about elders, who is a shepherd of God's people? Well, shepherding is used at least in part to describe God's relationship with his people. So shepherding is what God does. What God does in your heart, in my heart, when God takes a person out of darkness, brings them into his kingdom of light, he has shepherded that person from death into life. And from that point on, he will continue to shepherd that person, teaching them to walk into obedience, calling them back when they've strayed, showing them the place where they are to go to get food and water. This is how God leads his people. So, for example, in Psalm 23, very well-known psalm, how does that psalm begin? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is the shepherd. In John's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself also as a shepherd. In chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. So God is a shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ in human form shepherds the disciples. And what does that shepherd do? Well, that shepherd leads the sheep to safety. That shepherd protects sheep from predators. That shepherd calls sheep back when they wander away. That is the work of the shepherd, and that's what the word that Scripture uses to describe how God cares for his people. It's the same word used here in 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock. We are, in some sense, as elders in the church, to be imitators of God. God's relationship with his people is to be imitated by the elders of the church. So shepherding, then, is the gold standard within the walls of the church for those who are to practice leadership. And so here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, elders, or we can extend that to officers in general, they don't lead as the world does. They don't lead from a position of strength. They don't lead from a position of privilege. The biblical offices do not contain what the world values. What the world values: strength and assertiveness, big personality, ability to motivate. It's not that those things are sinful, but those are not the things that we look for first in a leader of the church. What do we look for instead? We look for the things that Christ did. That's not to remove biblical authority from the office. It says in verse 2 that elders are to exercise oversight. So we're not removing authority from the office of elder. The offices of the church are by nature authoritative offices. But the offices have a biblical shape, and 1 Peter 5 helps us with that. So how does 1 Peter 5 help us to understand what an elder is supposed to be like? Well, first, 1 Peter 5 tells us about what an elder is not supposed to look like. So there's some negative instruction that we see in this passage of Scripture. In the first place, it says that an elder is not to be under compulsion in verse 2. So that means that the elder doesn't serve because he has to. The elder doesn't just do it because if he doesn't do it, then the whole thing is going to fall apart. The office of elder isn't entered in a utilitarian way. We're not pragmatic about who becomes an elder. We don't say, I serve as an elder because I need to, or I serve as an elder because they're telling me that I have to. The elder doesn't serve because he has to. The elder doesn't serve under compulsion. Second thing we learn negatively is that the elder is not to serve for shameful gain. It says that in verse 2 as well. So the elder is not entered for personal promotion. The office of elder is not entered into so that you can put on your resume, as if this would help you anyways, but that you're serving as an elder at Cliffwood Presbyterian Church. That's not why you enter into the office of elder. The elder is not to serve in a selfish manner. That's the second thing that we've learned. The third thing in a negative way that we learn about what elders are not to do is that the elders are not to be domineering over those in their charge. So the office of elder, it's not for being powerful. It's not for being important. It's not for being the boss. It's not for being the one who gets to make the decision. The elder is not to be power hungry, according to 1 Peter 5. So if that's what the elder is not to be, what should the elder be doing instead? Well, there's positive instruction in this passage as well. The first thing we see again in verse 2 is that the elder should be a willing servant. The elder is called not to serve under compulsion, but to serve willingly. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 is another section that deals with the offices of the church. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. What does that mean? It's not the same thing as saying, as feeling entitled about the office of elder, but to desire to serve the church as an elder is not something that's frowned upon in Scripture. It doesn't make you humble to say, I don't want to be an elder. According to 1 Peter 5, to say, I don't want to be an elder simply disqualifies you from being an elder because you should serve willingly. Right? So we come to Scripture guided that we are to seek after the offices of elder. If God calls us to seek after those things, that's not a negative thing, but we're not entitled to that office. To want it is not the same thing as Christ saying you can have it. There's many things that we want in our lives that are not given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the minimum, the elder is to be a willing servant. He is to desire to serve the church, and that's a commendable thing for the men in the congregation to pursue. That's the first positive instruction. The second one is that the elder is to be an eager servant. It says that again in verse 2, we're not to serve for shameful gain, but we're to serve eagerly. Now, that word eagerly, it's the only time in all of the New Testament that word is used. So the meaning, to try to translate it, you almost have to look to how that word is used in extra-biblical Greek language. And there you see that word is used specifically as it relates to service. So you're not eager for any kind of imagined perks that you think you might receive as an elder. That's not what you're eager for. But you're eager, you're hungry, you're longing to serve the body of Christ. You want to see the body of Christ built up. And so you're eager in your service. You're not the last one to volunteer to help when you're an officer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are eager to serve. You are the first one to set yourself forward. And then it says in verse 3 that not only is the elder to be willing, the elder is to be eager, the elder is also to serve as an example. In verse 3, we're to be examples to the flock. So the elder leads by example. He is to be, as I just said, he is to be first in service. He is to be first in worship. He is to be first in participation. He is to be first to humble himself over his sin. He is to be the first to seek forgiveness for offenses that he's committed. He is to be the first one to be inconvenienced for the sake of the body of Christ, because he is to lead as an example. And that means he must stand first. So as a congregation seeking to nominate men to the office of elder, to the office of deacon, you have to ask yourself some questions. Is the man that I'm considering to nominate, does he manifest these kinds of qualities? Is he a willing servant? Is he eager to do the work of an officer? Is he exemplary in his conduct? Is he exemplary in his doctrine? It's not a question as to whether this brother may grow into these things as an officer. That's not what Scripture is asking us to do. It's not saying, well, let's put him out there and see if he's going to become these things. No, it's saying the elder must be these things. These qualities must be manifest in the man before he enters into the office. So if he is demonstrating these things now, and if he's not showing the negatives that were discussed in this passage, then he can be set forward as a nominee for the office of elder or deacon. So that's the task of the elder. Let's think about the reward for the elder, and we look at verse 4 for that. For the men who are currently serving in the office of elder, for the men who may in some future time serve in this office, in this congregation. I want to give you assurance that there is reward for the work that you do as an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that whatever reward you think you may receive in this life for being an officer, Paul's not talking about those things to you. Paul's not saying to you, you will receive a reward right now. In verse 4, where does he point us for the reward? He points us to the reward that will appear when the chief shepherd appears. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when your reward will come. And your reward will be the unfading crown of glory. So, to serve as an officer in the church is a blessing, but it can also be a trial. If you serve as an officer in the church, you will have seasons of great joy, and you will also have seasons of great hardship. And your hope is not pinned on either of those moments. Your hope is pinned on what will be given to you through Christ when he comes again. And so as you become an officer, when I became an officer of the church, when I became a pastor in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you unashamedly that my view of the church changed. My understanding of what church was like changed, and it will never be the same again. Now, I don't mean that in a cynical way. I mean that officers carry the burdens of the problems of the church. Officers carry the burden of damage caused by sin in the relationships of the church, in individual lives. To be an officer is to become aware of sin in the Christian community like you've never seen before. You will see the sins of Christianity in your local congregation and in the presbytery. You'll see it on a whole new level. And that will change the way you think about the church. But you will also be changed in how you think about the church because you see the positive side of life in the church more clearly as well. As an officer, you will be more aware of the growth in the congregation. You will see individuals who at one point were struggling, who are now walking faithfully with the Lord. You will know that couple that struggled in their marriage, that was meeting maybe with the pastor or with you, and who reached out to you for help maybe, and you will see the effect of biblical wisdom, and you will see them changed in their life. You will see that, and you will marvel because you will know that you didn't do that. You will know that you're not the one who was effective in changing their life. You will know that family that was in need and now has sufficient resources given to them by the Lord. And those things are things that will change the way you view the church, but that's not where you look as an officer. You don't, as an officer, look at the things that may happen in the short term. But according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 here, the view of the officer is towards Christ's second coming. That's where you're hoping your reward will be. That's where you're hoping that crown of glory will be placed on your head, not because of what you've done. Why will Christ give a crown of glory when he returns to anybody? Because of what he's done. And so you, as an officer in the church, seek to shepherd the people that belong to him. And you don't serve it. You don't serve him for today, but you serve your chief shepherd for the time when he will come again. And that's important. It's important that as officers in the church, you recognize that you don't serve the congregation. You do serve the congregation, but you don't serve the congregation. The things that you do, the prayers that you offer, the word that you teach, the service that you commit, you don't do that for the people primarily. You do that for the glory and honor of your Savior. You do that for Christ who purchased you out of darkness, who brought you into his kingdom. And so, as elders, you love the people. You shepherd the people. As deacons, you care for the material needs of the people, but your first objective is to serve Christ. And that's important because there are times, there are painful times when you will stand before somebody and they will say, I don't love you. I don't want you. You're interfering in my life. I don't need you. And you will have to say, to give glory to God, this is what I must do, not what I want to do. But this is what I must do. I must be faithful to Christ. My desire, my wanting to serve as an elder is first and foremost to serve the chief shepherd so that when he comes again, I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so the elder and the deacon must be willing to stand alone, even if the whole congregation would turn from the truth. The elder must be the man who stands alone. He must serve Christ. He must serve Christ above all else. So that's the reward of the elder. The last thing that we want to look at when it comes to the officers of Christ's church is the response of the congregation. So there's a countercultural aspect of what it means to be a leader in the church of Christ. You're leading for the benefit of the people. You're not leading for yourself. But there's another way that the biblical description of the officers is countercultural, and that's in the way that the body is supposed to respond to her leaders. Leaders don't lead from strength. They lead eagerly to serve the body of Christ as an under-shepherd. But it says in verse 5 that those who are younger are to be subject to the elders. When it says likewise at the beginning of verse 5, it's saying just as the elders are supposed to lead from not for selfish gain, so also the people in the congregation are to subject themselves to the elders. There's an obligation, a responsibility both for the leaders and for the members of the congregation. And so Peter expects the congregation to follow the lead of the elders. Now, submission to leadership. Is that a popular notion in our world right now? Is that something that people get excited about, to follow another person, to follow after a leader? It's rarely done and often resented in the world, especially when you're part of a volunteer group of people like we are in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The common response to the voice of leadership is to follow it as long as it doesn't interfere with my wants. So long as it doesn't interfere with my desires. And that you see that mentality in the world, to be sure. You see that mentality in the church as well. But though officers aren't serving for themselves, they are the men that Christ has set apart for service in His body. He has set them apart to govern His church. And so the very clear statement of Scripture is that elders are to be followed. Here in 1 Peter 5:5, it says the younger ones are to follow the elders. You can also look in another place of Scripture, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." And so those kinds of verses give the modern American heartburn, don't they? Are they giving you heartburn right now? It's possible. Are you reacting to this statement from Scripture? To obey your leaders? Are you irritated by this statement? Well, let's give some context to what Scripture is saying. And maybe it will be like Tums for your soul. It will reduce the heartburn in your life. Let's try to understand what Scripture is saying. It's saying that those men in the congregation who serve willingly, those men in the congregation who serve eagerly, those men in the congregation who are examples of godly living, who have been set apart by the congregation, these are the ones who manifest their maturity, who are recognized by the congregation through nomination and through election. These men are to be trusted. These men are to be followed. Insofar as they lead the congregation in following the chief shepherd, these men are to be followed. The following of the godly leadership of the officer of the church is it's the humble life of the Christian. That's what it says here. We're to clothe ourselves, all of us, as leaders and as members, we're to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, knowing that it is Christ that we're following in the final analysis. It's not that the officer is always right, but it's that the officers are to be followed as those appointed by God to serve His church, insofar as they follow Christ. So to set yourself in judgment over and against your leaders in the church is a necessary statement of pride. It's a statement that says, I will not humble myself before these people that God has given me. I will not humble myself before these men who have been recognized as willing, eager, exemplary servants of Christ. I will not humble myself. I will do what I want to do. But there is a warning given here in this passage. Christ, the chief shepherd, it's not right for under-shepherds. Elders, officers in the church, they're under-shepherds, right? We're not the shepherds of the church. We serve Christ. And so we as under-shepherds, we cannot take on ourselves something that only belongs to Christ. So we can't mandate something that is not in Scripture. We can't mandate our own preferences. We can't mandate the things that we would like to see. We can mandate what Scripture says, and we don't mandate it based on our own authority. We mandate it based on the authority of Christ. So under-shepherds, we can't take what doesn't belong to us. But it's also not right for the sheep to reject the under-shepherds that have been given to them. And so when it comes to officers, who are officers supposed to be? This is why nomination of officers is so important in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when it comes to officers, they are supposed to be godly men. They are supposed to be humble men. They are supposed to be men who serve the congregation for the sake of the flock. They're supposed to be exemplary in their Christian faith, who, as far as you can tell, any officer of this church should be worthy of your trust. And then they can be followed. That removes the heartburn, I hope, from the call from Scripture to follow your leaders. The appointment of officers in the church of Christ, it's not supposed to give you heartburn. The appointment of officers in your church is supposed to be a gospel grace. It is a blessing that God gives to His people. He gives it. He gives it to His church for their blessing, for their benefit. You see what happens? God equips, and God trains, God sets apart, God sanctifies, God uses certain men to care for His bride. That's the love of Christ. He doesn't want His church unprotected. He wants His church protected. And this is how He protects His church. He does it through imperfect, sinful men who are striving to follow hard after Christ. And so Christ protects His church through men. So that's why they serve. That's why they are followed. Not because of who they are, but because of who Christ is and what He's told us to do in the walls of His church. So let's think about this response, both of elders, officers to the congregation, congregation to the officers. What do we learn as we're seeking to nominate godly men to the offices of the church? Well, the first thing that we learn is that we should consider which men at Cliffwood meet these criteria. And that seems like a fairly basic application, but it's an important one. The qualifications for office are almost identical between elder and deacon. So it doesn't really matter to me if we're talking about who you want to nominate for a deacon or who you want to nominate for an elder. There's one difference. Elders are supposed to be able to teach. But these men, 1 Timothy 3 says, these men should be above reproach. They should be the husband of one wife. They should be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. They shouldn't be prone to drunkenness. They shouldn't be a drunkard at all. They shouldn't be violent, but they should be gentle. They shouldn't be quarrelsome. They shouldn't be lovers of money. They should manage their households well, and they should be well thought of by outsiders. These qualifications must be recognized in the men that you nominate. And I would encourage you to study them well from 1 Timothy 3 and from Titus 1. But the questions of our passage don't deal so much with those qualifications but rather it's asking the question, how do they carry themselves as they serve and minister among the congregation? So, as you consider men for the offices of elder or deacon, ask yourself, or ask them, do they desire the office? Would they be serving under compulsion, or would they be serving willingly? Are they eager to serve and help the congregation? Do you see them involved in congregational life already? Do you see them doing work among the people of the congregation? Are they eager to help? Are they eager, or do they see it as part of the job of being an elder or a deacon? Is their attitude one of entitlement, or is it one of humble service? Do they want to be praised? Do they want to be recognized? Do they want to be patted on the back? Or are they exemplary in their service before the congregation, showing their love for Christ in their participation in the body of Christ? Do they live to serve Christ, or is life about their own accomplishments? And I would say to you, if you don't recognize that about a man in the congregation that you're thinking about nominating today, there's no reason to think that making him an officer will change anything about that. If you don't see those approaches to church life today, there's no reason to think that making him an elder or a deacon will all of a sudden change his heart about those things. You see, the offices of the church are not based on personal affection. They're not based on how you feel about a person, whether you like them or dislike them. They're not based on that. It's not based on worldly success. In fact, I can think of almost nothing worse than a room full of CEOs serving as the session of a congregation. People who think they need to be the decision makers. The life of an officer is not the same as worldly success. Even the desire, separated from the other qualifications, even the desire of a candidate isn't a reason to nominate him. The question isn't whether or not you like or dislike a person. It's whether they are biblically qualified. It's not whether or not the candidate has been successful in the world, but whether he is spiritually mature. It's not whether or not the candidate wants to serve exclusively, but whether or not the candidate has manifested an eager desire to serve the chief shepherd even today. So what am I saying about officers? Don't nominate anybody? No. I'm saying the church needs officers, but the church needs biblical officers. The church needs men who will embody what Scripture teaches about what an elder, an officer, should be like. It's the way Christ has planned the church to be governed, to have men serve in the offices of the church. But these officers must be chosen based on the Bible's guidelines and commands. And so consider these things as you pray over possibilities for nomination here in our congregation. That's the first thing. Consider which men at Cliffwood meet this criteria. Second thing I want us to consider as a congregation is that we should ignore the standards of the world when it comes to leaders in the church. The world expects its leaders to behave in a certain way, and at the same time, the world resents her leaders. And so this is a simple exhortation to forget about what the world is saying to you as much as you can. You live in the world, I know that, and so you're breathing in the thoughts of the world, but reject the philosophy of the world, because the philosophy of the world is formulated by men who walk in darkness. The question for us today is not what is a leader and what is a follower. The question that's before us today is what is a Christian leader and what is a Christian deacon? What is a Christian elder? And so how does professing Christian relate to that person? And so when you're asking that question, the opinion of the world is completely irrelevant. You can just disregard it. It doesn't matter at all what the world says about how you respond to your leaders. All that matters, or how you serve as a leader, all that matters is the opinion of the chief shepherd. All that matters is the opinion of the one who gave his life to be king of the church. That's whose opinion matters. That's whose opinion we're supposed to follow. And the third thing, just very briefly, as we think about the offices today, the third thing I want us to consider as a congregation is that we should pray for our leaders, pray for our officers. When you look at a passage of Scripture like this, as an elder or as a deacon, I'm sure all of us in the room who are elders and deacons would be able to attest the same thing. You feel inadequate. Whenever you look at Scripture and you see the scriptural qualifications and the scriptural demands for the office of elder or deacon, you feel inadequate. Your officers are just as prone to sin as you are. Your officers are just as prone to becoming tired of participating in church life as you may be. If it's hard for you to come to church for all the functions, don't think that it's easy for the officer. The officer can be beset with the same temptations that you have. And so pray for the officers of the church. Pray for God to protect them from error, to protect them from sin. Pray for God's protection that we as officers might lead you faithfully, that it would be a joy for us to lead you, and that it would not cause you heartburn to follow us. That we would together walk in humility, even as Peter calls us to do so. To walk with humility towards one another, knowing that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So pray for your officers. It's hard to do justice to all of what Scripture says about how we're to relate to each other as officers and congregation. The Bible has much to say about elders and deacons and their qualifications that could go on for several more sermons to talk about it. But I want to leave it here. I want to leave it here as an exhortation to study the qualifications of elders and deacons on your own from 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, but also to consider what's being said here in 1 Peter 5. The qualification of a willing servant, an eager servant, an exemplary servant. Consider those things carefully during this nomination period, because this passage directs the church to see what kind of man should lead the church. And in some sense, the church is to look for men who resemble the first one who's described as a shepherd, to resemble Christ, to resemble God and His work among His people. Men who desire to serve in that way, who are selfless in their service and who practice what they preach, those are godly shepherds of the flock of Christ. How blessed is the church who finds men who strive to lead His body in the same way that He does. And what a joy it should be to follow them. Let's pray.